When we get ourselves into difficulties, most of us depend on our families to help us out. There's people that we are close to, there's people that we know. They're there to give us a hand. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Another statement was done in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We can depend, and we ought to depend, on our families. Now, in the days of the old law, a kinsman had the duty of rescuing his family members from difficulties, such as paying off debts or making ransom payments in case somebody got, say, captured in a war, or avenging a relative's wrongful death. In Leviticus chapter 25, Leviticus 25, and starting with verse 23, says, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, every piece of your property you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. So this is a way to deal with and protect one's family. And if a man becomes so poor that he has to sell himself, well, then his relatives were expected to buy him back. And again in Leviticus 25, down in verse 47, it says, now if the means of a stranger or of a sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. And with that, along with it, is a bit of a different idea, is if a man is killed, then a relative is selected to be the avenger of the murdered man's blood. In fact, the word that's translated as avenger is actually the same word for redeemer in other passages. So take a look at Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35 and in verse 10. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourself cities that shall be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. The cities shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. And then we jump down to verse 15. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien sojourner among them, and that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he will die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in hand, by which he might die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall be put to death when he meets him. And so this is again another way to to redeem. In this case, the redeeming of the life. Avenger of blood, to see that justice is done. Now, in the story of Ruth, we have an example of this. We go over to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth was married to a man who was actually to inherit property, but he died, his father died, and so there was a need for a redeemer. In Ruth chapter 4, it says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belongs to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. And if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance.' The closest relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it.' Now there was a custom in the former times of Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm it any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witness today that I have bought the land from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers, or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today.' And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrath and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, and whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give to you through this by this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then a woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than 7 sons and has given birth to him.'" This is the idea of redemption. To buy back a family, buying back someone close, getting them out of trouble. It's a concept in the Old Testament, but it's a concept that we need to get a hold of and understand. It's important because we ourselves have gotten ourselves into deep trouble. We've all sinned. If you take a look at Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there are none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps are under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And jumping down to verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That includes you and I. All of us have sinned. And our sins have justly earned a penalty of death. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therein lies the question. We earn ourselves death. So how do we get out of our debt? How can we extract ourselves from the bondage which we sold ourselves into? Again, in Romans chapter 6, going back to verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And then down at verse 19, he says, I'm speaking human terms because of your weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then to derive from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. So how much does it cost to redeem us? The psalmist took note in Psalms 49, and in verse 7, it says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. He should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. I can't buy you back. Well, why? Well, I'm in slavery too. You're in slavery. I'm in slavery. One slave can't buy another slave back. We're kind of in a pickle. I don't have what it takes, the means of which to buy someone else out of their sins. You can't buy redemption with money. But if you think about it, for money, money's not going to follow you after you die. Take a look at Psalms 49, verse 16. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away, and his glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. The man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. We don't take anything with us. So how can we offer God anything? When I come before God after my death, I'll have nothing in my hands, because nothing in this world goes with me. And since we already sold our souls to the devil, what else do we possess? What could we possibly offer? But where we were powerless, the psalmist says God is able to redeem. Take a look back at verse 15, Psalms 49, 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. I can't buy myself back, but God can. And why would God do that? Well, God is our Father. Jesus, his Son, is our elder brother. We were made in God's image. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What does it mean to be in God's image? not talking about that we have two arms and a nose like God does or something like that. God is a spirit. In John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What he's saying is that we too are spiritual beings, unlike the animals. In Psalms 100, take a look at verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then take a look at Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and in verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. We belong to God. He is our Father in that he created our spirit. He is our maker. He formed us. He shaped us. God is righteous. And then we are made righteous, even though we squandered our gift. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, behold, I found only this, that God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. We threw away the gift that God gave us with our sins. But God wants us to claim kinship. You know, if somebody had gotten into debt and Uncle Harry said, I'll buy you out of that debt, and the guy says, I don't want any of your money. I don't claim you. I don't want you to be a relative. What's Harry going to do? The kid doesn't want help. God wants us to claim kinship. And that means we can't be ashamed of our relationship to God. Take a look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And in verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in his adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father and the holy angels. If you're going to take advantage of what Christ is willing to pay, you have to be willing to acknowledge that he is your kin. We have to confess that he is our Savior. In Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10 and verse 32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. What God has done for us, he sent his Son as our Redeemer. In Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, and in verse 3, so also while we were children were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is the gift that God has given us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But because God sees us as family, he's offering to buy us out of our sins. Even an angel could not redeem us. So God found a redeemer in his own Son. It's interesting, Job speaks of this back in Job 33. Job chapter 33 and in verse 19. Actually, Elihu is speaking here. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his soul favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which are not seen, stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit and his life to those who bring death. If there is an angel as a mediator for him, one out of 1,000, to remind a man what is right for him, then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresher than in his youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to God and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy, that he may restore his righteousness to man. He will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right and is not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit. My life shall see the light. Behold, God does all these things oftentimes with men to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may enlighten the light of life. If it were possible, God would have sent an angel to bring us back. But it wasn't. There was only one appropriate person. In Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom were all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father, for which reason he was not ashamed to call them brethren. And that is the point that needs to be made. Jesus came to this earth, was born as a human, lived with us so that he might claim even greater that he's our brother. He experienced life like we did. Our own brother bought us back from the misery that we sold ourselves into. And think about the incredible love that he had in doing that. But the price was incredibly high. Remember, what can a man give for the price of his soul? In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That was the cost. That was the price Christ was willing to pay. It is through Christ's blood that then we have redemption. We are bought back. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. And thereby Christ redeemed us from our own sins. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And this is also why Christ had to be sinless. That's why it was important. All of us have sold ourselves into sin. It takes someone who's not in slavery to buy us back. And that's why it required the sinless Son of God to die for us. Jesus paid the debt with his death. Oops. But he did not remain dead. Take a look at Job chapter 19. Job 19. And in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job had a firm and full conviction that his Redeemer lives. He says, "I know he lives." He knows that God's Son was currently living. He also knew that one day he would see his Redeemer. Not through a proxy, not symbolically. He said, "My own eyes will see him." And the very thought of that, he said, it makes me faint. Not only was Jesus given life, Jesus is able to give life to others. In John chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." That's the core of our belief. That this life is not all there is. There's a life of eternity waiting for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and starting with verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And jumping down to verse 20, it says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. It's not just that a death paid for our sins, but it's that the one who died was given eternal life and will in turn give us life with him one day. Down in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, so when this perishable has put on the imperishable, and this mortal has put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Are we appreciative of the fact that our God, our Redeemer, has bought us back? Are we thankful that he's done that much for us to offer his own life when he didn't have to? But he wants to claim us as kin. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ, to become a child of God, to claim kinship with Christ. If there anyone here isn't or is a child of God and would like to pray with their brethren on behalf, we give that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected?